Hey, I am so glad that you have all braved the virus and that you're all here this morning. I see that half of our number have been raptured. Yes, we didn't make it. That's why we're all here this morning. Hey, we will get through this. And as you know, maybe you saw an email. I sent an email out yesterday, and there's a few precautions that we are currently taking just to make sure that we keep you all as safe as possible. So this is the building that we're in. I talked to their ownership this week, and they are disinfecting multiple times a day. There's a can of hand sanitizer in the front. They've asked just once you come in, please use that. You might want to consider using it as you walk out the door as well. You might notice we don't have our hot beverages this morning. That's because we just don't want multiple fingers and hands all over the individual stirrers. So we're just trying to limit germs as much as possible. Our kids' supplies, their toys, will be wiped down, disinfected at the end of every single usage. So we're just trying to keep germs to a minimum. Obviously, our greeting time, we would encourage waves. I've seen a couple elbows, so whatever you are comfortable with, if no one gives you a hug, no one shakes your hand, it's not because we don't love you, it's because we don't want your germs. The things we have to deal with. You know, they don't teach you how to deal with this stuff in seminary. And it's funny because yesterday I started thinking through, okay, well, what should we do? What should be our response? And you think about one thing, and then it leads to something else, and you try to have a balanced response to this where you don't go crazy fear, but you also don't totally disregard it. So how do we hear it awaken, but also just as humans, how do we have a balanced response to this? And I think we're all trying to navigate what that looks like, and I'm sure this will be something we'll have to think about and consider as we continue moving forward, depending on what happen. So if there is anything that the government or the county officials tell us we need to do or not do, there will be a communication sent through email if for some reason we do have to suspend services for a Sunday. So I'll make sure that you all get that through email. It'll be posted on the website as well. But we're hoping it doesn't come to that because we're in the middle of a Lent series. And how can you stop the momentum of a Lent series? I mean, you just can't do it. We are on this roller coaster, and we are just making our way up to the peak right now. We haven't even had that first drop yet. We're just sort of making our way up. This is week two of our series, in which we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. This very familiar prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, a prayer that many of us, I would probably suggest most of us have this prayer memorized. But maybe you're like me and you've realized that you've said this prayer countless times before. You've prayed this prayer. Whenever someone asks you to recite the prayer collectively as a group, if you're in a group setting, you can easily, just flows off your lips. But what I've come to realize in thinking about this is many times I'll say this prayer, but I don't actually stop to consider the depth of that which I'm praying. Sometimes you become so familiar with something that you actually distance yourself from its significance. And so over these 6 weeks, what we're doing is we're taking the Lord's Prayer, we're holding it out in front of us, and we're pulling it apart. And we're inspecting it from all different angles in order to ask, what is it that we're praying for? What are we petitioning God for? When we say this familiar prayer, what is it that we're actually asking God to do in our lives and in this world that we live in? Now, last week, we simply talked about the phrase, "Our Father." And we looked at how this is a phrase that grounds the entire prayer. So before we even started asking anything, before we even start asking God for anything that's included in this prayer, we realized that this is a communal prayer. This isn't a prayer that is simply about us, but it's about all of us together. Now today what I want to do is I want to move into the asking part. I said we were on a roller coaster. We're about to start the drop. And first, I want to give you a word on structure of this prayer. If we go to the next slide, here is the familiar, here's the familiar prayer that we know. And what you'll notice is that there are two parts to the prayer. So our Father in heaven, sort of an introduction, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, actually in Greek, earth and heaven are actually flipped, heaven to earth, because what's happening, if you notice, in the first part of the prayer, that part is all about God. That's all about what happens sort of in the heavens, in the divine realm. We're praying for your name, God's kingdom, God's will, heaven as on earth. And then we sort of move into the second part of the Lord's Prayer, which is about us. It's about humanity. It's about the earth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us or rescue us from the evil one. Almost as if the second part of the prayer are the practical implications of what's being asked in the first part. There's something being asked of God, but then in the second part, we move to, well, what does this mean for us here on earth? What does it mean? There's a movement from the divine to the human, from heaven to earth. What exactly does this look like for us in our day-to-day lives? And if we go to the next slide, the first three requests, so the divine part, they actually follow the same Greek formula, which doesn't really show up in your English translations. We translate it in a way that makes sense to us, but if you were to read the literal Greek translation, here's how those first three requests go. Be hallowed your name, become your kingdom, or become your will. And what these three requests are, these are not polite prayers. These aren't, oh God, if it pleases you in the heavens. It's not even, God, if this is your will, God, if you would have pity on me. No, these are imperatives. These are commands. These are forceful requests. This is someone shaking their fists up to the heavens, demanding something of God. These are not polite. They're not even what we might consider pious requests. They're not requests that a good Christian man or woman would be praying, because we know how to pray and how to humble ourselves before God, which, yes, is a part of it, but there's something else going on here. A couple of years ago, I had a coaching conversation with someone that I tremendously looked up to, and he gave me an hour of his time, very generous with his time, working through some things with me, some things that I was learning, and helping me understand and see some new things. At the end of that conversation, he tells me, all right, keep me updated. If you have any other questions, if there's anything else that arises from what we talked about today, if anything else along your journey pops up that you're having trouble navigating, reach out to me. Let me know. Keep asking me questions. Let's keep this conversation going. Now, I just assumed that he was being polite, that he was being nice. Oh, that's such a nice thing to say. And I assumed that this person was extremely busy. He had lots of things to do. He was involved in a whole bunch of other things. I didn't really think that he had time for me and for my questions. And so I sort of just dismissed that, pushed it to the side, and figured, well, that was something nice that he said, but I'm not going to really take him up on that offer. Well, a couple of months after that conversation, I happened to run into him on the street. And he sees me from across, right on the sidewalk, a couple of feet away. And he comes up to me, and he gives me a massive hug. This was before the coronavirus scare. He looks at me and he says, hey, I was just thinking about you the other day. It's like, I was just wondering, how is Dave doing? And he says, why haven't you reached out to me with any other questions? why haven't you kept me updated with what's going on? I was pretty embarrassed, so I sort of mumbled something about, well, I guess I think you were too busy. And he's like, well, I wouldn't have said that unless I really meant it. I wouldn't have told you to contact me unless I actually expected you to contact me. Later, he tells me that oftentimes what happens is when people don't reach out to ask for things, or when people just consider that someone else is too busy for them, that they're not worth the person's time, that that person then is feeling like they're not worthy or significant of that other person's time. That if someone offers something, the other person doesn't take them up on that, that person who doesn't take them up on the offer begins to think, well, I'm not significant enough. I don't matter enough. What he was telling me when he said, reach out to me with questions, is saying, I value you. I see you as significant, as worthy of something that I have to offer you. This is what's happening in the prayer. Here's what's happening with these demands. Jesus is teaching us, be forceful about your prayers. Command these three things of God. And essentially what's being said here is that God sees you and your prayers as worthy and significant. Oftentimes we think, well, I'm not going to bother God with this. I'm not going to bother God. I'm not worthy enough. I haven't been good enough. And yet what Jesus tells us right here is, hey, the way in which you approach God is with boldness. It's by being brash, not being timid, but demanding these things of God. So let's begin by looking at this first imperative. Be hallowed your name. Now, this word hallowed is a word we don't often use, except we kind of bring it out once a year for Halloween. So maybe another way in which we could say this is be holy your name, or make your name holy, which immediately, if you're like me, raises the question. And I think I have this question. Maybe you're thinking the same thing. Can you really make God's name any holier than it already is? Doesn't this seem like a redundant prayer? Can holiness and God really be separated? Can, through our prayers, can God be made any more holy than God already is? Is this just something, again, a nice rhetorical request, or are we actually asking God for something here? Now, in order to understand this, we need to look at two words. We need to look at the words name and holy. First, let's look at name. Name in the ancient world signified your identity. Someone's name conveyed their character. It conveyed their reputation. If you knew someone's name, you had a picture of who that person was. We see this time and time again in the Bible, but everywhere throughout the ancient world. If you knew someone's name, you knew a bunch about the type of person that they were. So what's happening here when Jesus tells us, pray to make God's name holy, what we're praying is we're asking that God's character would be characterized by holiness. We're praying that God's identity would be holy, which again raises the question, is that even possible? Aren't we already praying for something that is already true? Now let's look at what this word holy means. Holy means to be set apart. It means to be separate. It means to be distinct or to be unique. Now, there's two applications for this. First, in the first century, which is the time in which Jesus was giving this prayer, in the Roman world, there were multiple gods being worshipped. There were gods everywhere. This is true for the entire ancient world. And I might even argue it's true for us today. Maybe we don't have idols, but we have our idols. We have the things that we give our time, money, and attention to. And so what Jesus is saying here By offering this prayer, one of the first applications of this word holy is, may God be unique, distant, set apart, separate from all the other Roman gods being worshipped. When we're asking for God's name to be holy, we're first asking for God to be set apart from all the other gods that are being worshipped in the world at this time. Second, what's being asked when we talk about this word holy is for God to be set apart from sin. When we talk about holy, we're asking for God to be set apart, for God to be separate from everything that breaks the wholeness of this world. So whatever it is that tears apart the unity of God's good creation could be considered sin. And when we're asking for God's name to be holy, we're asking that God would be separate from all that that breaks apart the goodness and the unity of this creation. Which again, we're right back to that question, isn't this already true about God? Why would we need to pray this prayer? Let me give you two reasons. And let's first start with a question. Have you ever experienced the absence of God? Has there ever been a time in your life when all the things that you've heard about God don't seem to be true in your life? You've heard about this God of salvation, this God of love, this God of compassion, this God of mercy. You've heard about this God who comes to the aid of the oppressed. And yet, your situation in life seems very disconnected from that God. You've heard all about God, but what you're currently experiencing, your current reality, is not supporting that view or who God has been in the past for you. See, this is a theme that comes up time and time again in the Hebrew Bible. This shows up, let's look at Psalm chapter 143. Right from the beginning, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this before? Has it ever felt like there's an enemy, whether it's a physical, a spiritual, an emotional enemy, that is after you and you cannot find relief anywhere? And so you cry out and you say, God, come and rescue me. And it continues, for your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. Here's the psalmist. He is being pursued by an enemy. He's in danger. He's in need of salvation. He's in need, we could say, for God to be God. And what does he appeal to? To God's name. He appeals to God's reputation, to God's character, to God's identity. Essentially, what he is saying is, if you really are the type of God that you've claimed yourself to be, if you're really the God that others have told me about, if you're really the God that I've heard and read about in the Bible, if you're really the God who rescued our ancestors from Egypt, if you're really that God, if that's really your character and your reputation and who you truly are, well then, do something about my situation. This is like a taunt. Do you see this? The psalmist is asking for all these things and says, for your name's sake. In other words, preserve your character. Preserve your reputation. Be God. What's happening at the time in which Jesus offers this prayer is the Israelites are being oppressed by the Roman Empire. And the Israelites have been crying out for years, God, give us a savior. Give us a Messiah, a deliverer. Bring to us someone who will set us free from our Roman oppressors. They've been crying out for years, and God has remained silent. God has been absent. I think we can all relate to this. There's been moments in all of our lives where it feels like God is distant, far off, absent, sleeping. We all experience these moments where it feels like God is not upholding his name or his reputation, his character. The things that we've heard about God, well, we're not seeing them come to pass in our lives. There is a disconnect between what we've heard about God or what we've experienced before and who God appears to be at this moment. And so right at the beginning here, this prayer is demanding. Jesus is saying, hey, when you pray to God, shake your fist at God and saying, God, would you be God? God, would you be roused from your slumber? Would you stop being absent? Would you come and do the things that you have promised to do? This is a prayer for God's faithfulness. This is a demanding prayer saying, God, we need rescue, deliverance, salvation now. The enemy is pursuing me. My spirit grows faint. I can't hold this together any longer. Maybe another way of saying this is, help me. You ever pray that prayer before? Help me. Remember back to last week, all the ways in which Jesus was critiquing prayer, those long, verbose prayers, and Jesus is saying, no, just keep it simple. Help me, God. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. It's a humbling prayer, realizing we've come to the end of ourselves. There's only so much that we can do. We've tried it all. We've done it all. And now we simply leave it into God's hands because we are trusting. See, even though this seems like it's a prayer not trusting God, this is actually a prayer in which we entrust our whole selves to God because we're saying, we're trusting that you really are this type of God. And so we're leaving it in your hands. And we are going to allow you to figure out all the details to make this work. We're trusting you to bring your salvation. And then let's talk about you and this prayer. Because this prayer has a divine element and a human element, and they're all mixed in together. So let's talk about you. 7 to 10% of the U.S. population on an annual average is affected by identity theft. 7 to 10%. That's 1 in 10 people, about. I think this was from a stat from 2008. Now, this costs billions of dollars a year. And typically what happens, someone gets a hold of your credit card number, your social security number, or other important details about you and your identity, and then they pass themselves off as you. They try to open up another credit card, they try to get a loan, whatever it might be. And actually, someone just stole my credit card a couple of weeks ago. So if it was you, let me know. Because I'm coming for you. I knew it was Ted. We'll talk later. Now, what happens is when you have your identity stolen, you have to go through all this work in order to try to recover your name. Because someone has stolen your identity, they've passed themselves off as you, and essentially what they've done is they've ruined your reputation. They've ruined your name. I know people who have had their identity stolen, and still to this day, they have trouble taking out a loan because their name has been trashed. Their reputation has been dragged through the mud. We see a case of identity theft early on in the Bible in the book of Ezekiel, where God is telling his people, hey, you've stolen my identity, you've used my name, and you haven't done the things that portray exactly who I am. Here's Ezekiel 36, Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations. They were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. See, the people of Israel, they were told to be image bearers of the true living God. They were told, be holy because God is holy. In other words, how they live their lives, they were supposed to represent God to all the other nations. They were supposed to be distinct, separate, set apart from everyone else. How they live their lives was supposed to be different. And yet their actions in the land, their actions in Israel, did not represent God well. So it continues, wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned. There's two parts to this prayer. There's two parts to this one imperative. First, it's for God to be God. God, do the things that are true about you. But second, it offers us wisdom to look into our lives and ask, as God's people, where are we profaning God's name? You see this prayer, you see this twist right here. Yes, it's a prayer for God, but it's also a prayer for us. This is a prayer asking for wisdom. God, if we are not representing you well, if we're not representing your holy name and all that's characterized by your holiness, love, compassion, justice, equity for all people, forgiveness, extending grace, if we're not representing that name well, then give us the wisdom to see where we need to make some changes. Do you see how revolutionary this is? See, we often think this is just about God. Well, yeah, but it's also about us. The Old Testament story, time and again, God is constantly telling his people, hey, stop dragging my name through the mud. This command, be holy because I'm holy, and then the Israelites going and not actually living into God's way of being in the world. Well, this is a prayer saying, God, give me the wisdom to know where we are tarnishing your reputation, your name. Give us the wisdom to know how we can correctly represent you to the world around us. So this prayer, yes, God, would you be God, but God, would you show us how we have been profaning your name? I mean, this is a very humbling prayer. We said last week, I gave this quote by Richard Rohr, and says, every petition of the Lord's Prayer is a renunciation of self. That's what this prayer is. It's humbling ourselves, God, help me. But it's also humbling ourselves in a way that we would be introspective, which is what the season of Lent is all about, and that we would look into our lives as God's people, as people who are called to be image bearers of the true living God, people who are meant to represent God to the rest of the world. It's a call for us to look deep in our souls and ask, are there any ways in which we aren't representing God well to the rest of the world? Are there any tweaks or changes we need to make in order to proclaim God's holiness to the world around us? So be hallowed your name. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we pray this prayer. Be hallowed your name. And God, I ask for all of us here, God, if there's any ways in which we are in need of rescue, any ways in which we are in need of healing, salvation this morning, God, I pray that you would come. God, that you would be God. God, that you would bring your salvation, that you would bring your healing and your love to our lives. God, I pray if any of us are feeling that disconnect between who we've heard you to be and how we are experiencing you, God, I pray that your presence would fill that gap this morning. God, I pray that we would feel your presence through your Spirit, God, through each other. God, in that you would do the things that are true about you. God, we trust that you are a faithful God, and so we humble ourselves and we hand all of it to you, trusting that you are faithful and that you will bring the salvation and healing that we need in our lives. And God, we also pray for this prayer, God, that you would reveal to us, God, during this season of Lent, God, as we are asking what needs to die so that we can experience resurrection. God, I pray that you would grant us the wisdom to see if there are any ways that we have been profaning your holy name. God, any ways in which we haven't been living out the love and the compassion and the justice that is true about you. God, I pray as God's people that we would be people who show each other the true living God. God, that we would show the love, the grace, and the compassion of who you are to the world around us. So may others come to know you, the true living God, through our lives. God, not that we're a perfect representation, but that our hearts are directed towards you, that we're humble people. God, people who are constantly seeking you each step we take. So we pray together collectively that your name would be made holy and that your reputation would be spread to the ends of the earth. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.